the message this morning.
Thanks, Gavin. Good morning, Pine Grove. So, lots of agriculture in the Bible. So, I'm pretty happy to be able to give this message. Good agricultural story coming up. Sending out the 72, responding to God's voice. I'm also amazed at how often God and the Holy Spirit just work so that different parts of the service all fit together. This morning I was listening to one of the songs Julian had chosen, and it was the spiritual, "Someone's Knocking at My Door," or "Someone's Knocking at Your Door." "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." That would be a great subtitle for my message. No turning back, because we're changed beings in Christ. Once we accept Christ into our life, we just aren't the same person. So we're going to take a look at one aspect of that change today. So I want to start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, would you use this message to touch just one person so that they will walk in a new and different and closer way with you this week? And we would just ask that through your son, Jesus. Amen. So we've been taking a look. It's been a busy time. We've had Palm Sunday and Easter, and so I thought we maybe should kind of figure out where we were again, a bit of a roadmap as to what we've been doing. The elders back in the fall decided that it would be great to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke. And so we have been doing January to March, Luke chapters 7, 8, and 9, and that seems like a long time ago because we had Easter in between. And so we had a Palm Sunday, we had an Easter message, and then we had the sightings meditation last week, which was just such an amazing way to think about what it meant to see Jesus. It was through song and meditation and reading, and I thought just a wonderful way to think about what it meant to see a risen Christ. But we're back on track now, and probably you're wondering where we're going from here. So over the next 3 months, we're going to look at chapters 10, 11, and 12. And 10, 11, and 12, as 7, 8, and 9, are really about the story of how the disciples and the others, we're going to look at the 72 others today, how their lives were changed, and their job descriptions changed, and they did things differently. And so there's a message here, a clear message, that when we accept Christ, we do things differently. How? How differently? Well, we're going to take a look at that. So maybe just for you history buffs, a little bit about the Gospel of Luke. You may remember all this, but it's not a bad thing to look at it again. The Gospel of Luke is one of the three synoptic Gospels, which is kind of the storytelling Gospels. They go in chronological order. And so we have Matthew, and we have Mark, and we have Luke, and they're all written to sort of encapsulate the adventures of Jesus Christ and the adventures of the people who had adventures with Jesus Christ. And so it's a pretty contemporaneous report. So if you're writing a history of, say, Joe Clark, and he was the prime minister in 1979, you'd like to do it fairly quickly, because if you do Joe Clark 100 years later, it might be the magnificent Joe Clark, or it might be the I don't remember Joe Clark account. I don't want any show of hands on that. But what I'm saying is the account was written down in less than one generation, or about one generation from the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so it's probably going to have some pretty clear memories about what happened to Jesus and what happened to his followers. Then, it's also, this is really, really, really interesting. Each of the three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, is written from a different perspective, a different orientation. And so if any of you ever remember doing those personality tests, and you're either like a people person, or you're a logical person, or you're an administrative person, or you're just kind of a off-the-wall adventurer person, you write stories differently. So Danny, who's a scientist, he might be very logical and write things very logical. And, you know, Jolene, she's a very sort of a relational person, and so she might write the story from a relational point of view. Well, Luke is a physician, and he tends to be very scientific, and he tends to be very much sort of giving you, here's how it happened, here's how it happened, this is how I know it happened. If you don't believe me, come, and I'll tell you how it happened. And he is there to give you a play-by-play description. His connection is probably more tight with Paul, not one of the original 12 disciples, because he worked very closely with Paul as a companion, co-worker, scribe, and wrote Luke and Acts. So that's sort of, we say Luke 1 and Luke 2 in the Bible. So Luke 1 is the adventures of Jesus. Luke 2 is Acts, the adventures of the early church. But what's really interesting for us is that, not that it's the longest book in the New Testament, that's just in case you have to have some dinner conversations. You know the book of Luke is the longest book in the New Testament? That's always handy. So, but it's written in with us in mind, with the Gentile population. Not the Jews who knew the law and had followed all of the prophets and knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand, but it was written for the newbies. And the newbies would be all of those people who Christ said, I come for the whole world. And so there was a lot of history as to how you reach the Jewish population, but there wasn't a lot of history as to how you reach the Gentile population. And so Luke took that on as his own particular project, and who better for it, because he was not a Jew. So he didn't have any of the baggage. So has anybody become a Christian after they turn 12 in the crowd? Okay, right? Okay. So you're like really, really, this is really speaking to you. Because what he's saying, Luke says, you know, I don't care if you have a long Jewish tradition. I don't care if you grew up with all of the traditions around the family table. It doesn't matter. I'm going to report the Jesus story so that it's relevant to you, so that you can change your life according to the story of how Jesus extends his invitation to everyone. And so if you want to just sort of have an overview of the book, and if you're looking for a reading material over the next 3 or 4 months, why don't you pick the Gospel of Luke and just go from the beginning to the end, because what you find is some of these values, themes coming out very strongly. At the same time that Luke is a Gentile, he says Jesus is the Jewish Messiah that the Old Testament talks about. So he doesn't divorce the two. He brings the two together. So that's a theme. But really, as I've said, he focuses on the Savior, Jesus Christ, as being for the whole world, not just the Jewish population. And finally, one theme that comes up again and again and again and again is the importance of relationships and joy. So oddly enough, for a scientist, for a physician, he does focus on some of those blue qualities, some of those relational qualities and the importance of that. And we're going to see twice in our passage today that we talk about joy. And if we are not experiencing joy, we should be challenging God in our prayer life and saying, why am I not experiencing joy? Difference between joy and happiness, I won't go into that, but the sense of being saved, the sense of having an eternal promise is the genesis of our joy, and Luke says so. Okay, so what are we doing today? Today, we're looking at the sending out of the 72. Now, oddly enough, in different translations, it might be the 70. I don't know what happened to those other two people. They obviously either did go out or didn't go out or got lost or they're still on the cruise ship. Anyway, in the new NIV, it's sending out the 72. Now, what's interesting about the 72 is we don't get a whole lot of detail as to who these 72 are. We know that they're disciples. We know that they're followers. But a couple of chapters before, we see that Jesus sends out the 12. And we're pretty sure who the 12 are, because the 12 get named time and time again in different Gospels. But the 72, they don't really ever get named. So one would surmise that these are people who are very close to Jesus, but are not the 12 that consistently get named as the disciples of Christ. But yet they're close enough that they have a very, very, very intimate understanding of who Jesus is, how he works, and Jesus is confident that they can do the job of a Jesus roadie. Now, I don't know if you know what a roadie is, but a roadie is a band member, or not a band member, but it's a guy that helps a band or a woman who helps a band set up. And they go ahead sometimes, or sometimes on the day of the concert, they're putting up all the speakers and things like that. And they send these people ahead so that when the performer comes to do his concert, everything is ready to go. And so these 72 are kind of religious roadies. We're not quite sure why Jesus picked 72. We're not sure quite what their particular instructions were to set up the speakers or take down the papyrus or whatever, but we know that they're going out, and we're going to take a look at what kind of instructions Jesus gives them. So I'm going to explore the text, which is quite long. It's 24 verses. So I'm going to explore the text in a style that I always attribute to John Arnold, the former person who used to come to this church. You might remember it. What does it say? What does it mean? And so what? The so what is obviously, why is this important to me today in 2017 in Ottawa? And I think it is. And so we're going to take a look at it. So read along with me this passage. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among the wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If anyone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and you are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting on sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, this is Jesus, I saw Satan falling like lightning from the heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Whew, that's quite a mouthful. Okay, so, you know, I don't know how you read the Bible, but sometimes I read the Bible and I do a quiet time, and I get finished, I've read a whole chapter, and think, wow, I wonder what that was about. Okay, there was something in there about God and disciples, and woe to you, Capernaum. It's kind of harsh, you know. Capernaum, you're going to go to hell. I mean, that's the literal translation of that piece. And Capernaum was kind of in Jesus' hometown area, right? It was in the northern part. So what does this all say? Okay, we just read it. What does it say, and what could it possibly mean? So I'm going to try to unpack this for us for what the disciples and what the early church in Acts might have been able to pull out of this passage. Obviously, we're not going to go through it line by line. There's just too much there. I think the first thing is that it sets out a significant to-do list for disciples of God. And we're not talking the 12. We're talking the 72 people who have committed their lives to Christ. And if we go back to Julian's song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. This is who we're talking to in this passage. These were the people who decided to give themselves to Christ. And so now, it's not so much consequences of that choice. It's sort of like, the Mission Impossible movie, where you get the message, this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds, and you have to listen to the message. That's kind of what the disciples are getting here, is the message, is a to-do list. And what's on that to-do list? Well, first of all, a significant recognition from Christ that these guys, there are probably women among them, but they may have not have been in the 72, these folks had got a divine appointment. And you know what? When we give our lives to Christ, we get a divine appointment. And he says, in the first, very, very first verse, Luke says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. So, you know, when you're in a new position at a job or something, it's always great to know that your employer has your back, that he is actually or she is going to support you, has recognized you as the person with that power. If Danny jumps on an airplane and goes up to a park in northern Canada, I mean way up north, it's going to be really, really tough if he gets off the plane and people say to him, who are you? And he's like, I'm from Parks Canada. And they say, well, you know, do you have any proof of that? And Danny says, well, don't I look like I'm from Parks Canada? That's just uncomfortable, right? So here we have a sense that when Danny gets on the plane, he's going to have the authority of an appointment to do what he's being sent to do. And that's what these 72 are feeling. So this is the first part of their to-do list, is that they have received an appointment, a divine appointment, to go out and be apostles. But the more important part is perhaps what the assignment itself is. And the assignment is this whole part from chapter 10, verses 2, all the way to 16. And it's to do something. It's to go and perform some kind of job, as it were. And so in verse 2, actually still in verse 1, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of them to every town and every place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And he's kind of maybe beating around the wheat patch here as to what his message is going to be. But he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among the wolves. So he gives them an assignment in the passage. And then, it's sort of like, and let's see what happens. That's part of the to-do list. The apostles, the disciples, they get the sense that they've been appointed to do something. Jesus sends them out and says, you know what, I want you guys to go into every village, don't take any purses, don't take any bags, I want you to heal the sick, I want you to do a bunch of things. And then, you know, it's almost like, that's it? Well, what about the product? What about the end result? And so really, as part of this whole exercise, there's going to be a sense of something's going to happen out of this sending out of the 72. And so if we take a quick sneak peek at 17 to 19, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of all enemies. Nothing will harm you." So that's kind of, Jesus said, well, what'd you expect? That's kind of what I thought would happen. I could see that from the beginning of time. You'd go out, you'd stamp on scorpions and snakes, and that would be the result. But I think, and this is a little bit of my current theology right now, is that as important as this passage says about the to-do list, the more important part of the message is the to-be list. And what kind of people were these 72 to be? They were to be people on the list. What does that mean, people on the list? It means that they were to be fully Christ's workers. They were to be fully recognized as people of the way. They were to be people who were the chosen ones whose name would appear on the scrolls of heaven. And it says that right in chapter or verse 20. "However, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Interesting, eh? You know, we are, I think, caught up in that where, you know, if we just did a couple more things and maybe did a couple more Bible studies and a couple more garden projects, did four more missions and had four more sessions of Ladies Take a Break, we would be true Christian workers. And God's got, you so covered already. We're done. You're doing those things because they're important things, but you're not making any headway on my love because my love for you is already complete. And so it's being on the list that he wants to impress upon his disciples. And then finally, it's being in communion with the Godhead, with the person who died for your sins, the person who created the universe, the person who empowers and encourages and rebukes in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And again, it's interesting, if you read verses 21 to 24, all three are mentioned. So let's just unpack those for a little bit. Getting an appointment. When the followers of Christ accepted Christ into their lives, things start happening. And this was recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. It's recorded everywhere. As soon as Peter said, "I'm a sinner, get away from me, Lord," his life started changing. As soon as the other disciples came to know the Lord, their lives started changing right before their own eyes. And this is equally true for the 72 that are sent out, and I think it's equally true for us. One of the things that's interesting about the appointment, and I don't think this should be underestimated, is the importance of community. When Jesus blesses the 12 that go out, they go out seemingly together. And when he blesses the 72 and gives them their appointment, they do not go out by themselves. Okay, so maybe you've been knocked, door knocked by some other parts of faith perspectives. Two by two. There's some biblical truth to that because we often stumble. We often have discouragement. We often have doubts. And when we are in the company of a brother and sister in Christ, we do a better, fuller, more complete job. And it's clearly recorded here that that's a process that we do not want to do alone. Private study, that's great. But if you're going to go out, what about going out with more than yourself? So that's the appointment. It was very formal in this case, but I think each Christian, when they come to know the Lord, gets that informal appointment. They actually get those papers. They get that word from the Lord that they are chosen, and that changes them. So these particular 72 then were given an assignment. And what is that assignment? That assignment was started with this preamble, which is a beautiful, lovely metaphor from the agricultural world, is in the field of life, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Van Gogh was a very religious man, had some challenges. He was originally going to be a priest in Holland, and then found that he couldn't stay in the priesthood and became, as we know, a very famous artist. This is his rendition of the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What does that mean? It means that Luke is taking his job seriously, and he says, you know what? We not only have to reach the Jews and convince them around the messianic message of Christ, but the harvest is the entire world. Everyone is in the field. And so this field is a lot bigger than a lot of people think. And so we need to have more people involved. And we had a really interesting home study group on Thursday where we talked about when we need to do all the harvesting, do we need to do all the bits? Do we need to be the planter, the waterer, the weeder, and the harvester? No. That's what the Christian family is about. We may be called to be a waterer. We may be called to be a planter. We may be called to be a harvester. And I think this particular passage is saying, yes, the harvest. There are people who are ready. Maybe these are what we call the low-hanging fruit. Can we bring these people to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is? And the passage details four steps about how he wants the 72 to go about their business. The first is ask for prayer about getting workers. So, you know, you don't have to be a harvester necessarily, but one of the first jobs that has to be done is prayer. So if we take a look at it, this is in verse number 2, middle of it. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He doesn't say, ask that you will be sent out as a harvester. He says, ask that there will be enough workers. So any first step that this group of 72 would have to do is pray about there being more than 72. Odd, isn't it? But I think it has a real application. And so our first step is prayer. Our second step is stepping out in faith. Because the next verse says, go, I am sending you like lambs among the wolves. That's not a very encouraging sending out statement. Oh, by the way, there's a biker gang waiting for you there. But don't worry about it. It's all taken care of. Sending out lambs among the wolves. And again, just for further encouragement, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, credit card, raincoat, or anything else, and do not greet anybody on the road. Keep focused. So that is stepping out in faith. Yeah, there's a wonderful line from a Francesca Battistelli song called I'm Letting Go, I'm Leaping Off. That's what faith is. And that's pretty much what these guys are asked to do, and they have to do it. Step three I call the KISS step, and that stands for keep it simple, stupid. And it's no need to complicate the job. No shoes, no sack, no problem. And the other one is you're asked to seek hospitality. And I think there's something really interesting about combining those two. Because if you are going out, leaping, taking a leap of faith, and you're not supposed to complicate the job by taking along a bunch of supplies, then you will be dependent on your hosts for their hospitality. And so there's a certain kind of humility that comes with being a good guest. And if you walk up and say to Bill, Bill, I want to stay in your house and I prefer filet mignon with red pepper sauce, you may not get the warmest reaction. You may not. Yeah, there you go. And so there's a sense that in this message, the 72 are saying, your job is to go out and to make the word of Christ attractive. It's not to go beat people over the heads. Because if you need your next meal, beating somebody over your next head might make for a long time between meals. And so there's this kind of uneasy conflict or sense of tension between whether this is going to be an easy job or a difficult job. Is it going to be lambs that are just putting themselves out for easy slaughter to the wolves? Or is it going to be something where the lamb message will be irresistible? And if you read through this particular chapter, Jesus says, it's both. There will be places that you go that you will be warmly welcomed, that you will stay in the same house and you will eat wonderful food, and there will be entire towns that oppose you. And in those towns, you will publicly have to shake the dust off your sandals. So we do see, and this is the slide coming up, what happens? What happens? Well, there's acceptance by some, and Jesus' further instructions are simply eat what is put before you. And if you don't like kale, suck it up. You're going to have to eat kale. And second thing is heal the sick. Now, it's a very specific command. It says, when you enter a town and you're welcome, eat what is put before you, verse 8, verse 9, heal the sick who are there and therefore tell them. We'll come to that in a minute. But you know the interesting thing about healing the sick? When you think of sickness, or when we as Westerners think of sickness, we automatically think of health, body issues, like physical body issues. A cancer of Jolene, or a hip or a knee of Marg or Marcella, or a cancer of any number of people. But the message is much broader than that. It's heal the sick. And some of us are sick spiritually. And some of us have sickness of emotion, of family breakdown, and some of us have physical illnesses. So, and Jesus is not particular there. He says, do them all. Right? So go in and heal the sick. And then spread the word of the kingdom. And tell them the kingdom of God is near you. So, as St. Francis of Assisi says, you know, evangelize everyone. If necessary, use words. So you should be thinking about saying, 72, why the kingdom of God is here. Why is it so amazing? And that's the evangelistic message. But it won't always be the case that there's acceptance. You'll be rejected by others. And what your reaction is supposed to be there, and this is very clear, it's in the Bible, you can't deny this, is that you have to acknowledge this rejection publicly. You go into the town square and say, that's really unfortunate, but even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. I'm not sure how that translates into 21st century English, but it's pretty strong. And that's certainly one of the messages. But listen to what the next sentence is. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. And isn't it interesting that whether the community is accepting or the community is rejecting, the final part of the story is a fact. The kingdom is near. So there may be difference in delivery, there may be difference in how we go about that message, but the message is always the same, and it's a truth. And quite honestly, in the 21st century, some of objective truth is very difficult and unpalatable to a large portion of our North American population. Jesus does not say to backpedal on that. He told us 72, you know, good, bad, or otherwise, you got to tell them that the kingdom is near. He who listens to you listens to me. And I found this interesting quote from Lecrae. I don't know if anybody knows who Lecrae is. Lecrae is a hip-hop Christian singer from Texas. And he said, if you live for people's acceptance, you die from their rejection. So if you organize your life around people, then you live or die by whether you're on the inside or you're on the outside. If you are, hold up your appointment papers from Jesus Christ, you have your acceptance. There is no rejection. There's no flip side. So after your appointment, you are appointed for acceptance. There's no possibility for rejection. And Jesus says this, he who listens to you listens to me, and he who knows me knows my Father. So that's the end of the to-do list. That's all we have to do. And all the rest is simply being, the to-be list. And so what's on the to-be list? Rejoice, rejoicing. And what do we rejoice about? This is an interesting. Do not rejoice in this, but in this. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And that's kind of good to know after he talks about the sheep and the wolves, right? But he says, don't get too confident about that part of your mission. When you have a spiritual breakthrough and a person that you've been, you know, you've been explaining Christ to for weeks and months suddenly comes to the Lord, you know, don't go, yes, all right. You can do that privately, maybe. But it's about knowing that that person, as well as yourself, are going to be written onto the list of heaven. And in some ways, that's a very, very odd message in today's society. It's about an internal state of calm and knowledge that something has changed. And it may not be external to all the people that you see, but it will, in fact, be of eternal consequence. And then finally, the last part is the 72 are told that one of the to-be effects of being sent out will be to be in communion with all three parts of the Godhead. They got their authority from Jesus. There's a passage in chapter 10, 22. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son, who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So they have knowledge of the Father through the Son, and then they have joy through the Holy Spirit. So a couple of times when joy is mentioned, at this time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Sort of wonder how the 72 felt about being called little children, but anyway, that's another story. They had a faith like little children, and that's why they were doing their job. So this is just a picture of the Godhead. Godhead has always been a bit of a mystery to me. Maybe I'm the only one. How does it work? How does, you know, how does Jesus, is he God, and how is God the Holy Spirit, and how is the Holy Spirit? Anyway, for another time, it's certainly one of the questions I'll have in heaven. So, what? Why is this even relevant? Why is this relevant to you and me and, you know, Sheree and Joe and, well, so what? What does this chapter tell us? Maybe you think that you've just lost 30 minutes of your life listening to me. Maybe you don't even know, as Gabe said when he was doing communion, maybe you don't know what this Jesus thing is all about. Maybe you don't know that you're invited. Maybe you don't know that you're appointed. Maybe you don't know that you're accepted by Jesus Christ. Because there were a lot of Gentiles in the time of Luke who didn't know they were invited. Because they thought it was a Jewish club, and the club was closed, and they couldn't be invited. But they can. It was crystal clear, and Luke's purpose was to say that they were invited. So then, if I can convince you that you are invited, Do you want some of this? I mean, are you happy doing it the way you're doing it? Or do you want some of this joy, some of this sense of confidence about whether you're going to be rejected or accepted? Do you want to have to keep facing a treadmill that says, you know what, if you just do one more thing, you'll be accepted, or you'll have 20 more likes on your Facebook page? Or do you want to go a different route? And so I encourage you that if you are willing to say yes now, then things are going to change. Now, are they going to change all for the better, that you're suddenly going to be rich and famous, that you're never going to have any pain or suffering? No, I can't guarantee that. But I can guarantee joy and an eternity that will be with Christ. And so you will have the next X number of years until God calls you home to prepare for for that joy in communion, because you're on your way forward. And I just sort of say, brace yourself for some worldly rejection, but remember to embrace the truth. Blessed are the eyes of that see what you see. And that's for us today. Blessed are we that we get to see these kinds of truths. So, welcome home. This is your new home. It requires a little bit of separating, a little bit of transforming, emerging, asking for Jesus' promise, that prayer thing, scooping up and sharing this abundant joy. You may have to get out of your comfort zone. You will be able to accept God's grace on this path. And, you know, as the old saying, it's not the destination, it's the journey. And this is a good one. This is a good journey. So I want to end with this. It's a song that comes from most unlikely place. And I was just completely blown away when I found this. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Van Morrison. Okay, you have. Good for you. And then I don't know if any of you have heard of Cliff Richards. You know, two of the bad boys of rock music. One's 72 years old. He's currently touring in southern Spain. The other one's 77. He's touring in Tel Aviv. And you think, wow, these guys are, they're made for travel. And you think, wow, Den of Iniquity, they come to mind. They wrote this truly amazing song. And I'm gonna tell you, I'm going to propose to you, I'm going to ask you to think about this song as maybe the way that God sent these two out, two by two, to do the work of Luke chapter 10. This song is called Whenever God's Light Shines. Not sure if it actually came from Luke 10, but it's so Christian in its content. It's undeniably so. And the real interesting part is that if you take a look at it, it was written in 1989 when they're already kind of pretty much two-thirds of their way through their musical careers, and they've decided that maybe there's something to this. Maybe they're going to accept the invitation from Christ. So can we go with this, Dave? And then we'll finish there.
Stay a while with your home.
Not the one. Yeah, this one's right. Yep. Nope, the other one. That's it. Nope, not either. Nope, that's another one. Yep, that's it. Okay. So it's a duet.
Thank you. you can share. Oh, you can use inside your car every day,
every day.
Any hour. Use the sick. Jesus' name, He lifts you up and He turns you around. Puts your feet back on
your feet
higher
back
ground.
Higher ground.
Have an appointment. Maybe you're getting a letter in the mail that says you should go out two by two. Maybe you're going to have to ask. Maybe you're going to have to go. Maybe you're going to have to share. But remember, the consequence is rejoicing in communion with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an invitation. What an opportunity when we say yes to you to be a changed person. What a possibility to go and spread the good news to whoever we run across, that you give us power to heal, that you give us power to come back into the fellowship of believers and look forward to the day when we spend eternity with you. We just thank you for all of these gifts, these opportunities, these invitations, and we ask for your blessing. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray.